Good morning, Applewood family. What did you guys think of the new parking lot? The ceiling, the stripes? You know what the coolest thing about that is? It makes my old car look really nice. I pulled in and thought, wow, I feel more respectable just driving on this. Cool stuff. Oh, so those words on the screen, oh, my fellow followers of Jesus, I hope that they are a source of great joy to you. I hope they have been that. I hope they will continue to be a source of great joy in your life. I find myself thinking more intentionally these days about God as my Father. And that's, it's been a good thing for me. You know, I'm fairly theologically astute, as most of you are as well. I know that God is my Father. I know that His rule in heaven is a rule over all the earth, all the events, the good, the bad, the ugly. There's nothing beyond the scope of His control. I know that in my theological brain. But here's what I feel like I need to be reminded of often and rehearsing it with you. You reminding me, I reminding you. The truth that God, our Father, loves us. Loves us. And that's a problem. Because for many of us, love has been a roller coaster in our lives. The experience of being loved is limited prior to being in relationship with God our Father through Jesus. It's limited to human interaction. Let's be honest. Some people love better than others. You know, we grew up in families where love was a disaster. Some of us grew up in families where love was really an affirming, growing, positive, encouraging experience. You know, we talk about love. Oh, I love you. But I also love pizza, and I love sunny days, and I love the mountains. What the heck are we talking about? And so it's really, I think, incumbent upon us to be reminded of who it is that we're talking about when we talk about the love of the Father. The love of one who loves me. Not because I'm perfect. He doesn't love you because you've got it all together. He loves me with all my imperfections. He loves me knowing about all those failures that haunt my life. You got any failures that you just can't seem to get past sometimes? Oh my God. The guilt and the shame that dog me at times because of some of the mistakes and things that I have done. He loves me. He loves me as much today, now, as He loved me yesterday and years before. And He will continue to love me and you in the same way, perfectly, unconditionally, lavishly, abundantly, and on into the future. And it's just hard for us to get our minds around that, and I think that it's important for us to remind one another. And our Father is a good reminder, because He's not just my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. And conversations around that together, I think, encourage us and remind us your experience with our Father, my experience with our Father. I know I've shared this story with you, one of my all-time favorites, but it's the story of Brennan Manning telling about his friend Edward, who traveled to Ireland I'm sure you'll remember this, to celebrate his uncle Seamus' 80th birthday. And he says, one morning, Edward and his uncle got up early to go for a walk by Lake Killarney. And as the sun rose, his uncle stopped and he just stared at the sunrise for about 20 minutes in silence. And then the elderly man begins to skip along the shoreline down the beach. A big smile on his face. Edward caught up with his uncle and he said, Uncle Seamus, you look very happy. Tell me why. Oh, he says, yes, laddie. With tears coming down his face, you see, my father is fond of me. Oh, my father is so very fond of me. Our father is fond of you. And he's fond of me. And he knows about all the crud in our lives. That's a very theological term. And he loves us. He's fond of us. And sometimes, and then I'm going to shut up about this, our home of origin, whatever that looked like, it can taint our understanding of a father's love. That's why you got to throw that out to the best of your ability with the help of others, either professionally or just casually in good fellowship, and press into Jesus and be hit face, right in the face, over the head, with the enormity and the perfection and the unending, unconditional nature of God's love for you because of Jesus. Whew, man. And we're zeroing in on this Lord's Prayer as we are going to wrap. Believe it or not, I told you I didn't know how long it's going to last, but we're going to wrap up. Wrapping up this week, next Sunday, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Luke tells us that one of the things that the young Jerusalem church was devoted to was prayer. And it's my opinion that the church was countercultural. We see that in Acts. It was vital. It was making a difference. Maybe I should say it was making a stir for the kingdom of God because of four foundational things to which they were committed. Aiden, can we put those four things up just as a reminder? Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And my firm belief is that the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray would have very much been a part of the daily prayers of those early believers in that Jerusalem church, because the disciples who learned that prayer from Jesus were the leaders of that church. And as we know, the Jews were people of prayer. They practiced it three times, morning, afternoon, and evening, each day. And I'm convinced that those Jewish followers of Jesus would certainly incorporate the principles of this prayer that they had learned from their rabbi Jesus a few years earlier. They would have incorporated that into their praying. Now here's the thing. I can't find anybody who really feels strongly about that in the scholarly world. I can't really prove that in the scripture. I can't disprove it. So I'm just believing it because I think I'm right and I'm standing by it. And there you have it. And hopefully you'll agree with me. Let's stand and read together again our Acts text from 2, chapter 2. Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, we left a few words out of there, didn't we? But you all just ran right through it. You know this. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And to the leaders of that church, Matthew tells us the words of Jesus, "This then is how you should pray." Luke tells us that his disciples came to him and said, "Teach us to pray." John's taught his disciples to pray. "You teach us to pray." Jesus said, "When you pray, say this." Aiden, let's put that next slide up if we could, please. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now remember, it's our Father who loves us more than we dare to imagine that I have said is the key to praying, understanding what Jesus had in mind, and living into these phrases of this prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Does Jesus intend for us to pray this way? Does he intend for us to pray verbatim these exact words every time we pray, always and every time? The answer is no. I don't think so. It doesn't make sense in light of all the other prayers that have been preserved in Scripture for us. So let me tell you what I think this prayer is about, because Jesus, and this won't be news to you, came to usher in a new kingdom, did he not? The phrase, the kingdom of God, in the New Testament is just abundant, over and over and over. Jesus probably talked about the kingdom of God, or referenced the kingdom of God, more than anything else in his teaching. The kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, a new kingdom on earth that we would be embodied in and through his people. Those whose lives would be transformed by the Spirit of God as they follow Jesus. And I think, because this prayer is found in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which you know I believe is the Magna Carta of the Christian life. It's the defining document of the church. How do God's people live in the world? Well, let's start and read those chapters in Matthew that he recorded Jesus teaching to his followers. Because that's true. I think this is the go-to prayer for those who are following Jesus in the battle of living for him every day of their lives. Does that make sense? Why would Jesus say, when you pray, pray this? Pray this way. And in context, if you've looked at Matthew 6, and I know some of you have read it, he's talking about the abuses of prayer. Those who pray in public, those who pray for the attention of people. He says, they've gotten their reward. That's it. But when you, God's people, you, followers of Jesus, when you pray, go to a quiet place, a secret place. Pray to your Father who sees in secret. And let him reward you. Is Jesus saying, well, what? I guess we should never pray in public. What a relief that is to many of us, right? Oh, I can't pray in public. Jesus said I shouldn't do that. No, it's not what he's saying. Don't pray for the praise of others. Don't be concerned about how your prayer sounds in front of others. Boy, we do that, don't we? No. When you pray, be mindful. My Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, mindful of his presence and the intimate relationship that has been made possible through Jesus. And then allow the petitions of this prayer to shape our lives. Those who have committed their lives to following Jesus, we know they're children of God. And the children of God are the people in the world who have the glorious privilege of addressing him as Father. Been over that. And there's probably nothing more important for those children to remember than the fact that their Heavenly Father is holy. If you've had kids, you know that they can sometimes, rarely, because our children are perfect, of course. Jeanine, you never experienced this. Children are disrespectful. Sometimes just unthinkingly so. And I think that's the importance of this phrase, our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. It's a good reminder for the kids. Simple definition of holiness means to be separate or to be set apart, to be different. Holy other. To be holy is to be set apart and different for the Jews that Jesus was speaking to, that God had called as His people. It meant to be separate from all the other nations. Why? Why was it so important to God that His people live a certain way and be separate from the way that the other tribes in the land would live? So that they would ask questions about the God of this people group who doesn't call His children to sacrifice their kids to this God who we can't see, where there's no image of a stone or wood. That these people are different. That's the whole point. To point to the difference of a people who were that way because of the God that they served. Why does Jesus teach the Sermon on the Mount to His disciples? Excuse me. Because living in obedience to the teachings in that document will set us apart. It would set them apart as followers and call attention to the one that they follow. Sisters and brothers, if the children of God don't remember His holiness, then who will? Who will? If we're not interested in God being known by the way that we live our lives. And for some of us, man, that just dredges up lists of, you know, legalism. Thou shalt not do this or that. Just throw that away for now. And come back to the fact that Jesus is calling those who love Him, who follow Him, to live in a way that is different, and let Him, through the work of His Spirit in your life, define what that difference begins to look like. Now, there's some broad topic differences. You know, there's things that have to do with morality and immorality. We need to give attention to those. Honesty and dishonesty, we need to give attention to those. But there are second kind of issues. The church struggled for years with smoking and drinking and dancing and hanging out with people who do those things. It always comes back to a matter of the heart. Why do I do the things that I do? And do I consider what God may want from me in the doing of those things? Am I more concerned about His holiness and Him being seen in my life than I am about self-satisfaction and maybe feeling good about myself because I don't do this or that? It's a topic that the church has wrestled with for years. But simply put, for the sake of this morning, to be holy is to be different. And we, followers of Jesus, are the only people in the world who have the power of God's Spirit living in us to help us live like Jesus. We got to do something with that, right? William Barclay was a 20th century minister in the Church of Scotland. And he refers to this petition, "Holy is your name." And this way, he says, the very essence of it is that we pray that God may enable us to show that we are redeemed so that in our lives He may be glorified, and so that through us others may come to desire the secret that we possess. I love that. People are going to look at our lives, some of them, and say, that's different. Why are you that way? Tell me what's behind that. Why don't you do this or don't you do that? It's the secret. that he refers to the secret of God in our lives. And we've said before, not everybody's going to think that. Some people are just going to write us off as loonies. They already do. It's okay. Jesus expected that. He told us to expect that. Says Barclay, this petition prays that we may be enabled so to show Christ to all that they may desire Him. And I think this is why it flows from the truth that God is our Father. That's why I keep harping on that. We've got to get that God is our Father. We've got to live into that truth. We've got to love that truth. We've got to be confident in that truth and remind one another of that truth. Oh, Mark Beckler, you're wonderful. Thanks, brother. I don't know what's living in there this morning, but maybe we can drown it. It's our confidence in God as our Father that's going to help us understand what's really packed into the lines of this prayer. More than just a liturgy that we say. More than just something we tack on at the end of a memorial service. No, this is for both individual and collective living as the people of God. So where does the living of a holy life or living out of a holy life begin? That's a great question, and I'm glad that you're thinking about that because it leads us right into the next petition of the prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Again, we're asking this of our Father, our good and gracious Father, who loves us more than we know or understand. The one who is attentive to the details of our lives. He knows what's going on. The one who's so amazing and wonderful. We're asking for His kingdom to come in this world. Why? Because I think if we are really growing into the relationship that He has called us into as His kids, and we are beginning to understand and live into the unconditional love that He has for us, then we're beginning to get a taste of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, God is King. And where God rules, there is great love, and there is great security, and there is great safety in terms of we're not having to worry about our lives on a daily basis. Anybody achieved that fully yet? No, of course you haven't. But that's what life in the kingdom of God is. And when we begin to get a taste of that, then we want more of that. And I think that there then becomes a longing in the heart of a disciple for this on a larger scale, that more people in the world will know this. So in one way, just one way, this is a huge eschatological kind of request. Eschatology has to do with end times in the biblical scholarly world. And we understand, don't we, that there is coming a day when Jesus is going to return. Every generation has thought that it would be theirs. And the result of that return is going to be the ushering in of the kingdom of God in a way that brings the history of the world to a close. That evil is going to be vanquished forever. And it's going to bring the shalom of God to the world. It's that vision that John describes in Revelation 21, where he says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down to earth. The new creation, new heaven and new earth in John's revelation. It's a big picture kind of a request that a follower of Jesus brings to his or her Father. And I think it often comes for me, maybe you can relate to this, from a weary heart, from a place of being tired of what's going on in life. Just tired of the pain and the suffering that we see others enduring. Tired of the crime and the shootings, for Pete's sake. Out of my heart over those things comes the sense of, oh, Lord, come. come, kingdom of God, come. What's worth noting about the original language that we find the Greek, that we find this prayer in, and the structure, is that it's an imperative sense. It's a command. Come, kingdom of God, come now. Just, belt it out there. That's the imperative sense. Come, kingdom of God. And the same could be said for the second phrase, which I think are part one and the same, kind of two sides of the same coin. Be done, will of God. Whoa. What are we saying here? It's not a whimsical longing for the kingdom to come. Oh, won't it be nice when the kingdom of God does come? No, the tense is more of that, bring it on. Because we know that life in the kingdom of God is far better than anything we've ever experienced here on earth. So, you're aware, right, that in the kingdom of God, in heaven, God is the one who's on the throne? Yeah, you know that. We said that just a moment ago. So are you aware that in the kingdom of God, where God rules, everybody does what God wants them to do? You aware of that? Okay. Do you know there are no term limits in heaven? He wasn't voted into office and he'll never be voted out of office. The kingdom of God in heaven is God's kingdom. No one complains about his decisions and no one hesitates to carry out his commands. Imagine a place where truth is loved by everyone. Imagine a place where sin does not exist. A place where people care more about God. A place where daily living concerns do not exist. A place where you do not have to worry about the future. A place where you do not have to wonder if you are loved and accepted because you are fully and completely. A place where love and honesty are the currency of the economy. Where nothing has to be hidden because everything is known. No arguing, no fighting, no tears, except those that come from just laughter and joy. A place where everyone lives in the light and beauty of the God who rules over all, and his character is the air that everyone breathes, giving fresh new life every day, forever. When Jesus taught his followers to pray this prayer, because he had spent all of eternity in that glorious kingdom before he put flesh on and came to earth, that's the kingdom that he has in mind. That's the kingdom that he knows. So when he tells us, pray for that kingdom to come, that's the one he is thinking about. And having lived at that point for 30 plus years under the rule of the Roman Empire, there may have been an even greater sense in the urgency for the kingdom of God to heal and rule over the broken world in which he was living as a human being. He intended for it to come to earth more and more in ways that would point to the ultimate kingdom on earth at the end of time, which I think is why we need to hear clearly that second petition. Be done. Will of God. May your will be done. The imperative, the command sense that you find in the languages. Be done, will of God. Sisters and brothers, this is a call to action. This is not just nice things to say. This is the way in which we participate in bringing that kingdom to earth. I picture Jesus stopping for a moment as he's teaching this to his disciples, looking him in the face and saying, this one is really important. This one is for you. Listen closely. This starts with you. There is only one will in heaven. And it's the doing of that one will that makes life glorious for all the citizens who are in the kingdom of God in heaven. Did you know that on the earth, there are 195 kingdoms? We call them countries, most of them. And there are over 7.75 billion wills. That's a lot of opinions on how things ought to be run. 7.75 billion. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we know There is only one way that this world can become more like the kingdom of God, and that is one will at a time, surrendering to the rule of Jesus Christ over the human heart. One will at a time. Don't forget, this is a missional prayer. This is a prayer for those who are on a journey with Jesus, those who have surrendered to the leadership of Jesus, to His Lordship, and understand that the kingdom of God starts in the hearts of those who belong to Him. Jesus was always after the heart, and He still is. The heart changes, the Spirit moves in, begins to clean house, and now we're going to start getting some glimpses of what the kingdom of God looks through the way that His people live and act and speak and think. Because the Spirit likes to bump us off the throne in our hearts and usher in Jesus on that throne. My little grandson, Ellis, he teaches me a lot. He's 1 month away from being 2 years old, but I assure you, he is already perfecting the MO of a two-year-old, which we all know is the word no. No. He will even say no to things that he wants because it's all about being in control. He may want to do something, but he wants to do it his way. The other day, I asked him if he needed help with something. He said, no, Pop-Pop. And then he puts his hand out and goes, no. Where does that come from? I'm pretty sure Kelsey doesn't teach him that. Andrew doesn't teach it. It's there. Folks, it's in us. It's in us. We want control. Newsflash, we're not in control. None of us. I grabbed Ellis on this particular day when he was knowing me. I love to just grab him sometimes when he's in one of those little punky moods. And I just grab him and I squeeze him and I hold him close and I talk into his ear. And I asked him, I said, Ellis, is no your favorite word? And I usually can get like some grins. I'll tickle a little bit, you know, and he kind of smiled and he wouldn't look at me and he said, yes. He gets it. That's us, folks. That's us. It's in us. I got to tell you, I love the sound of the kingdom of God coming to earth. And my guess is you do too. Come, kingdom of God. Bring it on, Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you that if we want more than just that eschatological kingdom that's at the close of history, the coming of the end of the age, if we want to see evidence of the beauty and wonder of the kingdom of God coming to earth now into this broken world in which we live, then we need to say yes to the will of God in our lives now. This is a yes prayer to our Heavenly Father. And honestly, I think sometimes our favorite word is no. And understandably, I don't see any follower of Jesus, myself included, praying this one quickly and easily unless we are confident in the love and the goodness and faithfulness of their Heavenly Father. It just goes against our humanity. But that's where everything in this prayer begins, when we pray, Your will be done. We're giving up control of our lives to a Father that we love and trust. It's what Jesus prayed in the garden, my brothers and sisters. When the cross was in view and the inevitability of horrible suffering and death, it began to weigh on Him and His humanity. So much so that the gospel writers tell us that He just sweat drops of blood. He was agonizing in His humanity. Father, if there's any other way. And the answer was no. And Jesus said, not my will, Father, but yours. Yours be done. Because the one who lived in eternity The one who lived in close, intimate relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew. He knew in that moment, the Father's will is always perfect. The Father's will is always wonderful and beautiful in terms of the results that come. Jesus is our example. This is the prayer of a follower of Jesus. We follow the one who laid down his life for us and calls those who follow him to deny themselves and to pick up their cross. This is a call, as I've said so many times through the years, to die to self in order to make God and the values of his kingdom known in our world. Simply put, the prayer of your will be done is a statement that says, I'm giving up control of my life. I'm giving up the will that I have as a human being and surrendering to the will that God has for me. Now, there's a huge irony in this conversation. To pray, Heavenly Father, your will be done in my life suggests that I'm giving him permission to do what he wants to do in my life. Really? Really? If that makes you feel better about God having his way in your life, then go ahead and believe that. But it's stupid. Just know that. The truth is that God is going to have his way whether we want it or not. But he's a good father. He's a loving father. He's a giving father. He's a compassionate father. He is the Father that Jesus revealed for us. And remember, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And Hebrews 12 states that God, being the good and perfect Father that he is, disciplines his children because he loves them perfectly. Let that sink in. And it's not a punitive punishment. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? It's not a punishment or a discipline, I should say, that is punitive. Get it right, guy. It's so that his kids will grow up into mature, confident children who live for the glory of their Father God and not for self-glory. I didn't ask God to give me cancer. He didn't ask my permission to give me cancer. But I have it. I don't give him permission to give me life or to take it. I don't give him permission to give me breath or to take it. And neither do you. The question is, my friends, how do we respond to the things that we don't like in our lives? I whine and I complain and I wish that things were different. And I'll bet you do that once in a while. God, our Heavenly Father, is giving us opportunity to press in to him and to the truth of what Scripture teaches us and what we learn from one another in a shared experience as his people, that he loves us and that he is working. We're reminded to trust Scripture and that he is working all things together for good, for his glory in the lives of those who are his children. Your will be done is a statement of life surrender. And you know this. We have the opportunity to pray that hundreds of times a day. Maybe more. Because there's something in us that wants what we want. We want to be in control of life circumstances. The only possible way that I think we can pray this prayer properly as Jesus intended is to understand that it is a life surrender, and we do that in confidence in the goodness of our God. So, let me say this one more time. It's a missional prayer. This is for the follower of Jesus Christ, a prayer that his followers pray because they're living for the glory of their Lord. This is a prayer that says, Father, your will be done. I'm traveling light. In this journey, I'm working every day through the power of your Spirit to just drop the stuff that makes me cling to the kingdoms of this world and to see more clearly and to live in more faithfully to the beauty and the wonder of the kingdom of God come to earth in my life and your life as followers of Jesus. The decisions that we make, the things that we say, the things which we hold on to for confidence and security. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. Don't hear that. Don't go away thinking, oh, geez, the pastor doesn't want us to have any fun in life. No! But what I am saying is that the more we cling to the stuff of this world, the less fun we're going to have. Because we are redeemed. Those of us who know Jesus and who are indwelled by His Spirit, we have been remade, reborn into a relationship with the God who made us for Himself. And that means that the stuff of this world, as wonderful and glorious as it can be, is not what we were made for. We're made for Him. And so that stuff just becomes blessings. Oh, thanks, Father. Oh, you took it away? That's okay. It's yours. That's the attitude, I think, that we need to cultivate as people who pray this prayer. Your will be done. That may mean, Father, that you're going to take my life before this day is over. That's okay. I'm a little worried about what my spouse might do, and I'm a little worried for my kids and my grandkids, but you've thought of that. Does this sound trite and stupid? I really think that this is a truth that the Spirit of God, if we will allow ourselves those times to just fall before Him and say, oh, Spirit of God, show me. Show me where I'm missing this. Show me where my heart's really clinging to stuff that is kind of pushing Jesus off of that throne in my life. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go a little more with this next week. And it leads right into, give us today our daily bread. If you think I'm a heretic this morning, next week you're really going to gather the wood and strike the fire. Because, man, give us today our daily bread just takes on a whole new light if you're reading it through the eyes of my Father in heaven has called me on a mission and I'm in partnership with Him. And He is in control of everything in life. We'll do more with that next week. Praise team, come on up and I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, gracious, loving, faithful, compassionate, kind and slow to anger, abounding in love. You who indwell heaven. Heaven exists because of you, your kingdom, your rule. You who are looking over our lives and all the details, you know everything. And you are at work in everything. Holy is your name. O holy God. Separate, distinct, holy other. You call us as your people through the power of your Spirit to be separate and distinct. We want to do that in ways that don't call attention to ourselves, that don't push people away and condemn them for what they are not in our opinions. We want to be holy in a way that points to you, the one who has saved and redeemed us for Himself, that they might be drawn to you, our God. May our heart's desire be to see your kingdom come, that place of beauty and wonder and life like we've never imagined. We want to see that begin to break in to our earthly existence. Have your way, your will be done in us, your people, so that others begin to get a glimpse of our God and His kingdom and their invitation to be a part of it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.